We are in the Gospel of Mark. We're continuing our study. So we're in chapter 14, verses 53 to 72. If you didn't bring your Bible today, and we encourage you to bring your Bible every week, the page numbers of the Pew Bible are right in front of you. But we really encourage you to bring your Bible every week. Last week, the passage that we studied ended with the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And the result was the arrest of Jesus and the desertion of him by the other 11 apostles. Now we're going to pick up the action this week at the trial of Jesus before the Jewish religious leaders. And there's going to be two key witnesses in our passage today. And I would like you to take special note of the stunning contrast between the two of them. But before we read, let's bow our head while I pray. Lord, as we read your holy word, open our spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear the truth. Give us all understanding of your lavish love. We pray that our heads and hearts are gripped by your truth. Help me to faithfully proclaim your word with laser-like clarity, divine authority, and a contagious passion. May none of us leave here today as we came. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Can I ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture? We'll pick it up in verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with all of the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands. Yet even their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow was one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses and swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. Please be seated. Now, biblically defined, this is according to the New International Bible Dictionary, Termine version. Courageous is doing things for Jesus that are uncomfortable, hard, or dangerous. Cowardly is not doing things for Jesus because they are uncomfortable, hard, or dangerous. With those two definitions, how many of you want to be courageous for Jesus? Raise your hand if you want to be courageous for Jesus. Okay. Good number of you. Now raise your hand if you want to be considered a coward for Jesus. No takers? Good answer. Now pay attention. Because this passage will help you be courageous for Jesus and avoid being a coward. So I call this sermon, Courageous for the Coward. And I want us to dig into the life-transforming teachings that are contained in this passage, and they're powerful. We're going to learn about the courage of Jesus and learn about the cowardly act of Peter. And then we want to apply what we learn to ourselves. So let's begin by looking at the courage of Jesus. I guess my first point would be the faithful witness of Jesus about himself. The faithful witness of Jesus about himself. Now, Jesus was arrested and brought before all the Jewish religious leaders. Now, the leaders' plan was to gather enough evidence against Jesus at this trial, to convince the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, to condemn Jesus to death. See, they didn't have the power to put him to death themselves. So then they would get the evidence and take Jesus and the witnesses to Pilate. I want to make it very clear, anything less than the execution of Jesus would be failure. The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. Dead, dead, dead. Anything less would be a failure on their part. The leaders brought in witnesses, but their testimonies did not agree. They even brought in false witnesses, and their testimonies did not agree. You see, no one has ever said anything Jesus did was evil, immoral, or against the law. Not then and not now. Think about it. Does anyone ever know or heard of anybody say that Jesus was a bad man or did wrong things? Most people say Jesus was a good man or a good role model or a good teacher. See, Jesus' life is not the issue with Jesus. So the high priest asked Jesus to respond to all these charges. Jesus remained silent, gave no answer. There was nothing to answer to. So the high priest must have gotten exasperated. Here is his chance, and it was slipping away. And so he lost his patience and cuts right to the bottom line. And so he says to Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Meaning the Son of God. You see, the problem about Jesus is not what he does. The problem is who Jesus says he is and the implications of that. See, the religious leaders were prosperous and respected. The people loved them, thought they were great. Jesus was a threat to their current good life that they had staked out for themselves. Not only were they respected, they made a lot of money on the deal too. If Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah and the Son of God, the leaders would have to worship Jesus. They wouldn't be the top of the hill anymore. Jesus would be the spiritual leader, not them. They didn't want to lose that gig. See, nothing has really changed, has it? Everyone likes to read stories about a good man named Jesus. That's not threatening. But submitting to Jesus, the Savior, King, and God, and living according to his plan and not according to our plan, now that's an entirely different matter. That's what people balk at today. That's what people were balking at then. Don't want to submit to Jesus. Now, here's a bit of irony that Mark has a lot of. In fact, all the gospel writers do. The first humans in this entire gospel, in the entire gospel of Matthew, we've been for all year, all of 2019, we've been studying the gospel. The very first humans who talk about Jesus being the Christ and the Son of God is the high priest. First humans. And remember, this gospel starts out with that. The whole purpose of the gospel is to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the first ones that bring it up is the high priest. And in the entire gospel, the very first time that Jesus acknowledges that he's the Son of God, that he is the Christ, is right here when he says, "I am." See, before he didn't want anybody to know because they would start this this big revolution. That's not what he wanted. So now it's okay because it's just between him and the high priest and the priest. So he says, yeah, I am. But you will see the Son of Man coming to the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. So Jesus combines the messianic prophecies in Daniel 7:13-14, which we read this morning in Psalm 110, that describe this person who's led into God's presence and given power and glory over all the earth. Jesus is basically saying, guys, I am the Christ, and I am equal with God. The leaders go nuts. They go berserk. It was blasphemy for a man to claim some sort of equality with God. And that's exactly what Jesus said to the high priest. Now, what is really ironic about this, another piece of irony, is that Jesus is condemned to death as a blasphemer, but the real blasphemers were the ones that denied that he was who he said he was. Isn't that ironic? I want you to notice the courage of Jesus once again here. Remember last week in verses 41-42, when the mob came to arrest Jesus, Jesus and the apostles could see this mob coming. They didn't run. Jesus says, let us go. Jesus walked toward the mob. Now, the religious leaders can't build a case against Jesus. They're failing. He may have to be released. They have no coherent case against him. What are they going to do? So Jesus faithfully witnesses about himself that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He says, I'll give you what you want. Yeah, I'm him. And Jesus, once again, walked into God's will. Didn't run away from it. He had it out. He could have just stayed silent. He walked into God's will, which is condemnation for you and me and death. See, Jesus came to die for our sins. That was why he came. You know, next month we're gonna talk about the birth of Jesus. He was born to die for you and I. He was walking into God's plan to forgive the sins of all men. His faithful witness would cost him his life. And as I talked about last week, that would involve terrible suffering and pain that would be beyond just the physical pain. And why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why would he do such a thing? Because there was no other way for our sins to be forgiven other than us to spend eternity apart from God. And he didn't want that for us. He wanted life for us, not death. And it was going to be his death so that we might have life. Then some of the religious leaders began to mock Jesus as a so-called prophet. Go ahead, prophesy. But what they didn't realize is that they were in what was going on right now was exactly what Jesus prophesied about. In Mark 10:33-34. Jesus told the disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. Check. They will condemn him to death. Check. And will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Stay tuned. So point number one, Jesus was a faithful witness about himself, even unto death. Death for you and me. Jesus was a man of courage. Point number two is Peter was an unfaithful witness for Jesus. At least he was here. Verse 54 tells us that Peter follows Jesus from a distance and ends up around a fire outside the high priest's house. At that fire were some guards, presumably some of the same ones that arrested Jesus. And three times within an hour or so, that's the approximate time between roosters crowing for the first time in Palestine and then the second time. Three times within an hour or so, Peter denies knowing Jesus. And the third time, he says so under oath. Notice, Peter's just trying to blend in with the unbelievers. He's not trying to push Jesus on anyone. He doesn't want to push Jesus on anyone. Peter hopes nobody puts him on the spot about knowing Jesus. Peter doesn't want to stir anyone up and possibly create some animosity toward himself. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? In fact, it might describe us at work. You know, we don't want to get called into the boss's office for proselytizing. Or maybe at our kids' basketball game. We don't want to create any uneasiness with the other parents, right? Or Thanksgiving dinner that's coming up. Let's face it, there's enough drama at Thanksgiving dinner. Why do something controversial at Thanksgiving dinner and go around the table and tell each other what we want to thank God for at Thanksgiving dinner? Why do something controversial like that, right? Now, I'm being a little bit sarcastic here. And it, as you know, that's really outside of character for me. But I'm trying to make a point. You ready for this? This is going to sting a bit. You and I act a lot more like Peter than we want to admit. But unless we identify with Peter today, we're not going to get anything out of today's message. Nothing. See, when you study the Bible, we are never the hero in the Bible. God's the hero. The Bible's not about us. It's about God. Saints, we are not meant to blend in with the unbelieving world. We are meant to stand out in a crowd of unbelievers by what we say and how we act. Hall of Fame baseball player Mickey Mantle. Don't make me feel old. Has everybody heard about Mickey Mantle? Okay, the Yankee fans in the back half. Mickey was on the verge of death after abusing his body with alcohol for a lifetime. I mean, he was an alcoholic his whole life, even while he was playing. So at his bedside, when his days were numbered, people streamed to say their goodbyes. I mean, he was a popular New Yorker. One former teammate who came was Bobby Richardson. As a committed Christian, Bobby had joined the wild parties of the Yankees teammates. In fact, after baseball, Richardson became a minister. The Mick used to make fun of Bobby. He was always taunting Bobby, called him the milk drinker. But as Mickey's life ebbed away, the person Mickey Mantle most wanted to be around him was Bobby Richardson. Here's the truth. A Christian life well led draws jeers from many and converts from a few. It takes courage to stand apart for Jesus. And on this night, Peter had none. What was Peter's problem? It certainly wasn't a lack of sincerity or devotion to Jesus. But remember, Jesus warned him. In Mark 14:38, Jesus says, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Peter trusted in his own fervor and enthusiasm. I mean, he was a guy that was all in. People operating in their own strength don't pray. Peter didn't pray. So when the hour of trial came, Peter denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed the second time, just like Jesus prophesied. Peter was overcome with shame and broken down and cried. This big, burly guy, fisherman, big, strong guy who's going to die for Jesus in a puddle of tears. How many times have we been, as Christians, satisfied to blend in with the unbelievers, not trying to stand out, engaging in what they engage in, drinking, smoking dope, carousing, lying and cheating in business and on tax returns, not prioritizing our time to know God and glorify him with our lives, not faithfully witnessing to our friends, families, neighbors, and coworkers? We've got to ask ourselves that question. So, Jesus was a faithful witness about himself, And all of us, like Peter, have been unfaithful witnesses for Jesus. Let's face it, we've been cowardly at times. Can I get anyone say amen on that? Yeah. That's the bad news. But you didn't come here for just bad news. You came here for good news. And the good news is really good. And this is the good news, is Jesus was courageous for the cowards so that the cowards would be courageous. Let me say that again. Jesus was courageous for the cowards so that the cowards would be courageous. Peter failed Jesus on that fateful night, right? Yeah. And then people all over the ages, throughout the ages, are remembering Peter's failure that night, right? His cowardly night. But think about this. And this is somewhat comforting for us. This was the same Peter who's always one of Jesus' inner circles. Peter, James, and John. You hear that all throughout the gospel. Peter was always first. Peter's name is always mentioned first. Peter was there for Jesus' transfiguration. Only three disciples. Peter was one of them. Peter was there for some private preaching unavailable to others. We read about it numerous times. Peter witnessed some miracles that not all the other apostles had access to. Peter was Jesus' main man. He was numero uno for Jesus, right? While Jesus is under fire inside the leadership of Israel, he's under fire from these people, Peter is outside warming himself by a fire. As Jesus courageously witnesses under immense pressure and hostility that leads to his death, Peter folds under the gentlest pressure and lies to save his own skin. Yeah, we don't feel so bad knowing Peter, right? If he could fail, I guess I'm not all that bad, right? No doubt what Peter did was sin. It is. When we fail to be faithful witnesses and deny Jesus, we too sin. Probably all the time under a lot less pressure and hostility than Peter. Praise God that the story about Peter doesn't end in Mark 14. Mark 14 was not a good chapter for Peter. The story didn't end for Peter there, and it doesn't end for us there either. Now watch this. I want you to clearly see the God that we serve. The God that you came here to worship today. After Jesus tells the apostles they will all fall away and deny him, he says, all you guys are going to fall away. Mark 14, 28, Jesus says, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. I want you to catch this. Jesus knew that they were all going to fall away. He knew they were all going to deny him, but he said, you know what? I'm going to meet you anyway. Jesus wasn't done with those who he knew would act uncowardly, and he isn't done with you and me either. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
That's good news. It's because Jesus up there on the cross died for Peter's denials. He died for all of your denials, and he died for all of my denials too. He died so that we could all be forgiven for all the times we acted cowardly. We are forgiven for every cowardly act. We are forgiven for every single time that we have not done the will of Jesus because it was uncomfortable, hard, or even dangerous. Now, that's good news. But you know what? The news gets even better than that. You know, that's good news in itself, but it's better than that. Now, you got to follow this because you got to watch this. God doesn't want to merely forgive you and me. He wants to rehab us. He has us on a rehab program to make us a glorious vessel for him. Isn't that good news? The passage ends horribly for Peter. Boy, this would be terrible if this is the way it ended. Verse 72, and he broke down and wept. Let's stop there for a second and think about what just happened there. Imagine what's going on inside Peter. This proud, macho guy who boasted in front of all the other apostles about them falling away. In Mark 14, 29, Peter declared, hey, even if all of them fall away, I will not, he says, in front of all the other guys. You know, maybe these guys might fall away, but not me. Then Peter denies Jesus, not once, not twice, three times. And those words, and he broke down and wept. What makes matters worse is he obviously hears from people who saw Jesus bleeding throughout the streets on the way to Calvary a few hours later. He obviously heard reports of people about the cruelest execution ever invented by man, and it was Jesus on the cross. Crucifixion, awful. I'm sure he heard what it was all about. He probably saw many people crucified. Romans were famous for that. That's the next day. And then all day Saturday, just sitting in this pool of shame, just immersed in this pool of shame for what happened. You know, we've all felt the self-recrimination and self-loathing that accompanies shame. I think shame is like one of the worst possible emotions. When we get to the point where we're disgusted at ourselves. And so this is where Peter is. But then Sunday comes, probably midday. Peter receives a message relayed by women who were at the Jesus' empty tomb. Mark 16:7, it says this. The angel, talking to the women, says, "But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And Peter, the angel says. And Peter. And Peter. Do you know how significant that is? God wanted a special message. He broke out Peter and said, the disciples and Peter. Jesus wanted Peter to know that he wasn't done with him despite his cowardly act. Isn't that neat? That's neat. It doesn't end there. Let's keep following the thread. Then Jesus meets Peter on the beach in the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus tells Peter to tend to Jesus' sheep. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times. Where did I hear that before? You think that's a coincidence? It's not. It's not. Peter and the other disciples then receive the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost Day, Peter preaches and 3,000 people in one day receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. 3,000 people from the words that God put in Peter's mouth. And every day in the temple, Peter is preaching about Jesus until others and he get hauled before the very same religious leaders who killed Jesus. Now bring in Peter and the others. This time, Peter's not out by the fire warming himself. He's in the same fire that Jesus was in. Same exact position. The leaders tell Peter to cease and desist or else. And it happens in two places in the book of Acts. So it doesn't happen once, it happens twice. The second time in Acts 5:29. Peter said the same thing essentially the first time too. Peter in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." The way that's written, Peter and the other apostles. Peter's a spokesperson. He's telling the same guys that killed Jesus who are telling him to stop. He says, "Sorry, guys. I'm going to obey God, not you." In my culture, that's eh. Peter went on to lead a life of courage, didn't he? In ancient sources said Peter was finally crucified himself. That's how his life ended. What happened? What happened to this coward? And I want to tell you what happened. Jesus was courageous for the cowards so that the cowards might be courageous. That's what happened. Jesus is a rehab specialist. Jesus loves working with repenters, people who want to recover from sin failures. Peter was a repenter. Jesus rehabbed him. Peter was transformed. You and I need to learn about what happened. Peter's problem, and too often ours, was and is that he and we really believed it when we told Jesus, "Lord, you can count on me," underlined on me. When we say that, it's like putting a banana peel in our path. We are setting ourselves up for a faith spill. Why? Because we're trusting in our own strength, and when we do that, we don't pray for God's will or his power. Every time we say, "Hey, God," now listen to this. Listen to the arrogance of this. The God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth, who parted the Red Sea, we're telling him, "Hey, I got it covered for you." Do we think God's up there going, "Wow, that's great. I was wondering how that was going to get done." A Dallas theologian, great, named Howard Hendricks, told of someone who wrote in his Bible. This is what he wrote. "When I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds." When I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. Now I'm going to quote Hendricks because I can't say it any better than him, and I'll goof it up if I paraphrase it. He goes on to say, quotes, "There is a world of theology wrapped up in that couplet. The flesh, or the body as our Bible says, only knows one thing, and that's failure. God has no program for your flesh. If you should live to know Jesus Christ for 40, 50, or even 60 years, you will still be capable of all the heinous sins described in the scriptures. But the flesh is in contrast to the Holy Spirit, who only knows one thing, and that is success. And to the extent that you and I take each and every step by means of the Spirit, then and only then can we please him. Has the Spirit of God ever etched those six words that fell from the lips of our Savior on the ledger of your life? Quote, 'Without me, you can do nothing.'" It's John 15:5. "Without me, you can do nothing." Watch the danger of misplaced confidence. Close quotes. Jesus was courageous for the cowards so that the cowards might be courageous. We all said we wanted to be courageous in the beginning, right? None of us want to be cowards, but I want you to notice this. The cowardly failure by Peter didn't define him. The cowardly failure by Peter didn't define him. And so what I want to encourage all of you today and myself is do not let your failures or even your long string of failures define you. Amen. Do not let them define you. Let them be power to empower you for success in the future. Peter learned that Jesus died for the forgiveness of all Peter's failures, and Jesus died for yours and mine too. Amen? Peter began to understand the love of Jesus and the courageous life that Jesus had staked out for Peter. Jesus had a planned life for Peter, and he's got a planned life of courage for you and me too. Do you believe that? He does not only want to forgive you of your sins, but he wants to rehab you and make you into men and women of courage. Do you believe that? He does. And he will do something great through each one of us. Not necessarily great in the world's eyes, but great in God's eyes. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be great in God's eyes, or do you want to be great in the world's eyes? Earlier in the gospel, she says, "You want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Now you're ready to follow me." I believe that the shame Peter felt was used by Jesus as part of his rehab. your failures and my failures, Jesus wants to use them for the future. He doesn't want you to dwell on them, because if you, who wants you to dwell on your failures? Satan. Because if you dwell on your failures, you know what you're going to do? You're going to keep doing them over and over again. But if you look forward, which is what Jesus wants you to do, those failures will be used for success in the future. Peter needed to see the futility of self-trust, and so do we. Peter repented and began trusting in Jesus and the Holy Spirit rather than himself. Peter began living a life of courage for Jesus, and you and I can start today, if we haven't started already, to live a life of courage for him. Now, who wants that life? That's the life I want. So remember two things as you walk away today. Two things. Jesus was courageous for the cowards so that the cowards might be courageous. And when I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds. Let's pray. Lord, you are a God who is moving toward ultimate victory, and you want to use us in that move. Now, that doesn't mean that our life is going to be easy, dear Lord. We know that. In fact, sometimes when we follow you, it could even be harder. But as Cameron pointed out last week, that doesn't mean our joy isn't great. Even when life is hard, we can have great joy knowing that we have eternal rewards for you, that know we're in the center of your will. And Lord, we don't care about what happens on this earth and what people think of us necessarily. We only care what you think of us. And we are aiming to please you. So Lord, we want to trust you, because we know when we trust you, you succeed. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen.